Oh, yeah. I love the look in that guy's eye with the scar. I mean, it's like, does making a man a knight make him a better fighter? Yes. This is a great picture of our Jesus, actually. You got the Pharisee there, who is after his own safety and his own kingdom and protecting it. And then you have Balaam in this picture of a Christ, actually, who's there, and he's gonna fight for the people. He's gonna defend the people. And he has this strength from within himself to offer to others. It's bubbling out of him so powerfully that he's able to bestow it on others. You know, and Jesus said, didn't Jesus say, within you, the bubbling, this well, bubbling over with what I fill you with, my spirit. Good morning, I'm Randy. Welcome. If this is your first time at Adventure, you're in for a treat today. It is a bit cliptastic, okay? We're going to do a lot of clips, and we haven't really done a ton of that lately, but I want to do that this morning because when the most brilliant mind in the universe wanted to communicate deep truth about eternal things, how did he do it? He used story, right? Jesus used parable to explain deep truth. And we're going to be talking about perhaps the deepest spiritual truth today, bar none. It is the deepest things that we're going to go after today. We have been in a series at Adventure, and I think, am I going to get the next clip or not? Oh, I should turn on my deal. Boink. There it is. We've been in a series talking about the four core values of Adventure, the pillars that we talk about here. It's walking with God. What does it really look like to walk with God? We talked about spiritual warfare, and now we're talking about counseling and healing and the healing power of the Spirit of God, how he is called the Counselor. And last week, we went in depth into how he counsels and how the Spirit works. And today, we're talking about how does deep healing take place? How does refathering by the Father, by your true father, how does he refather someone? Most wounds, most of the deep wounds that we face come from our fathers. Either the absence of our father or the non-absence of our father, the actions of our fathers. But that's not the only way we're wounded. We're wounded by all kinds of different things in our lives. And our wounds cause us to be crippled, so we don't have a strength like Balian has to offer to others. So we walk through life sort of making it through, kind of hobbling through. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how do you get that strength? How do you get that kind of Jesus-like power and strength to offer to others? And we're going to use the same thing Jesus used. We're going to use story to get there through actually this film and some clips from this film. I think it's a wonderful picture, and it's going to walk us through some deep spiritual truths. And then toward the end here, we're going to look at all the places, not all the places, but some of the places that Scripture just really talks about fathering. Before we do that, would you pray with me? There's something that you need to do before we can dive into this, and it's inviting the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do this morning. So I just want to invite you to close your eyes and go to a posture in your heart of surrender to him. And not my words, but the Lord's words, just to say, Lord, if you want to speak to me this morning, to my person, who I am, I invite you to do that. I give you permission, Lord, Holy Spirit, I give you permission, access to me. Can you just whisper that to him? Whatever you have prepared for me, I want it, Lord. Father, how about these words? Would you say this to him? Father, father me. Show me what you're like as a father. It's very critical that you give him that permission. Otherwise, you'll just attend another church service and not encounter the living God. And we need more than that. We need more We need an encounter with the living God. So, Father, come. Come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that scene that I showed you is late in the film. Here he is, Balian. He's got this strength to offer. He's got this power. But if you go back to the beginning of the film, he's actually a very wounded individual. He's wounded as a boy. His mother has him out of wedlock, and so he grows up in this village. And in those days, if you grew up in a village without a father, you were ridiculed growing up. But he, like many, makes his way, you know, on his own, grows up, finds a woman, falls in love, gets married. They get pregnant, and then she loses the baby. Overcome with sorrow, she takes her own life. And now Balian is absolutely just decimated. And somehow he goes from that to that scene, to being this man, a lot like Jesus, who has strength, power, identity to offer others. He has so much identity flowing through him, he has it to give to others. He knights the men. And you saw the power of that and the look on their faces. And some of you have met men who have that kind of authority, who have that kind of strength, that kind of inner, they have, something's happened in them and they have a strength to offer others. What happened to Balian to move him from really just being this decimated man to this man of strength and confidence, really this rock that other men look to? And his strength is true strength. It's not just put on, it's not fake, it's not a pose. He's a man who will not compromise. Early in the film, he does compromise. He compromises with Eve. He compromises with the woman. He gives in to the siren. But then he takes back his strength and he's, no, I'm going to be a man of character and integrity. And she comes to him again and he says, no, I will not turn my strength. I will not turn to you for life. Then they offer, he's offered actually to rule, but not legitimately. He's offered to be captain of the guard. And as long as he'll murder the current captain of the guard, he says, no, I will not give my character away and who I am for power. And so thing after thing comes to him to try to get him to give it away, just like it does us in life. And he says, no, no. How did he become such a good man with such devastating blows? Answer, someone intervened. Someone intervened. And Balian had the wisdom to receive that intervention. And so as I said, at first Balian isn't a man of strength. After he loses his wife and his daughter, or his child, he completely shuts down his heart. And he decides not to care about anyone. Often we kill our hearts in reaction to pain because we don't want to feel anymore. So we shut down our hearts. We say, I'm just not going to care anymore. And he's in this bad place. He can't give love. He can't receive love. He is shut down internally, emotionally. And the film opens with him just hammering away in his little blacksmith shop in this village. But then his father comes looking for him. And everything changes. And it turns out his father, though not a perfect man, you'll see that in this next clip, he's really a good man. He's a man, he's a nobleman. He's literally a noble. He's a wealthy knight. And he uses his wealth and his influence to protect Jerusalem because in his mind, it's God's city. And so he's fighting for God's city. And at the advice of his close friend and his priest, he decides, I need to make things right with my son that I had out of wedlock. So he decides, I'm going to go after my son and try to redeem him. And so notice in this scene, notice how wounded Balian's heart has become. And watch the offer that his father gives to him.
We need all these horses shod. We need food, and we'll pay.
Says yes.
blacksmith is the man you seek. His name is Balian. But know that he mourns. The burial we passed at the crossroads was for his wife. The child died. She was overcome with grief and killed herself.
You still advise what you advised upon the road?
I do, my lord.
What does that say?
What man is a man who does not make the world better?
Leave me with this man. I am sorry you lost your wife and child. I also have lost. Some say Jerusalem is the very center of the world for asking forgiveness. For myself, I call it here. Now. I knew your mother. To be courteous, I should say that it was against her objections. But I did not force her. I loved her in my fashion. Balian, I'm your father. Forgiveness to ask of you. I am Godfrey, the Baron of Ibelin. I have 100 men at arms in Jerusalem. If you will come with me, you will have a living, and you will have my thanks. There it is.
Whoever you are, my lord, my place is here.
What made it your place is now dead. You will never see me again. If you want anything of me, take it now.
Nothing.
I am sorry for your troubles. God protect you. Jerusalem is easy to find. You come to where the man speak at Tidon. Continue until he speaks something else. We go by Messina. Goodbye.
What would it be like to wake up one day and find out you have this father that you've never met before? That offers for you to go with him and sort of be fathered, be initiated by him. And that's what he's experiencing, and he's freaked out by it. You know, and at first he says, no, I don't want to step into that. I don't know what, out of fear, you know, he, like so many of us, you know, he doesn't even have a good grid for a good father. When I gave my life to Christ, you know, my mom and dad had divorced when I was 5, and then my mom remarried, and I had stepdad, and not a great experience. When I first gave my life to Christ in high school, I remember having a difficult time calling God Father. It was difficult for me. I could call him, you know, I thought of Jesus as my friend. I could think of God as master, savior, you know, king. But father? I didn't have a great picture for me. And I think that's what's going on. You know, Balian doesn't have a great picture of what father means. And so if, you know, and so he's kind of like, nah, I don't want to go. I don't think so, you know, out of fear. But then he makes the critical decision. I will say yes to the invitation of my father and go with him to be fathered by him. And Balian goes to his father, and you're going to see in this next scene, but he goes wounded. And he's wounded in a couple of different ways. One, he's wounded in his heart, his identity, his sense of who he is, all the loss that he's experienced, deeply wounded by life. But then he's also in a scene I'm not going to show you because I've tried to make the scenes fairly church-friendly. In the next scene, this priest, there's a guy that was sitting next to the blacksmith shop with a little bowler hat on thing, and he, not a bowler hat, but a little skin-tight hat, and he's the local kind of priest underling guy, and he comes to Balian that night, and he's like, because your wife took her own life, and that's an abomination, and so we're going to dig her up and behead her as a to desecrate her because of to the and Balian in the scene that I'm not going to show you is enraged and he runs the guy through. Okay? So and in the process he cuts his hand, he hurts his hand. And so then he goes, I'm going to my father. So he goes and he chases after his father and I want you to notice his father's posture toward him and notice his father's posture toward his wound.
Wait here. You come to kill me. Even these days, it is not easy. Well?
I have done murder.
Haven't we all?
Is it true that in Jerusalem I can erase my sins and those of my wife? Is it true?
We can find out together. Show me your hand.
Right? If you want to kill me, many men have tried, you know. But then, is it, you know, I have this blot on my life. I've done wrong. And then he asks the question, can I, is there forgiveness available? And I love, do you see, let's find out together. What's the invitation in that? Yeah, that is so the heart of the Father. Let's find out together. You ever wonder why God doesn't just make everything clear to you all at the front end when you become a Christian? Do you ever wonder why he doesn't answer every question for you right away? He wants to walk beside you. He's in it for the relationship. He's in it for the relationship. I've loved dirt biking, I've loved fishing, I've loved all sorts of activities, but I find that going and doing them by myself, not that excited about it. And some of you parents can relate to this. Have you noticed that your desire to do certain things like fishing or things like that sort of starts to wane, and then you have kids and they start to grow up, and then all of a sudden you want to go fishing again because you can take your son with you. You can take your daughter along. And I kind of was excited about dirt biking, but then, you know, kind of my desire for it waned, but then my daughter says, Dad, I want a dirt bike. Oh, well, we need to get dirt bikes then. you know? And then it's all of a sudden I'm back in. That's the heart of the Father. Let's do it together. He doesn't make everything clear to you because you'd never seek him if he just told you everything up front. You wouldn't walk with him. He, just like we parents love the relationship with our sons and daughters and the intimacy of that and the connection of that, he loves that with you. So he says, let's go do it together. You see all this, you see this all over in Scripture. We're going to go into examples of it in a minute. But first I want to show you another scene. The other thing with his wound. Do you notice that? Let me see your hand. Just, I'm aware that you're struggling with something. That's the heart of your Father. I see that you've got things that you might dismiss, you might think are small, but I'm aware of those things that you wrestle with, and I want to tend to them. Just a beautiful picture. And then the next scene is the initiation, and the fathering really gets cooking in this next scene. And so we're just going to roll it and unpack it a little bit.
Pick it up. Let's see what you're made of.
His hand is hurt, my lord.
I once fought 2 days with an arrow through my... Never use a low guard. You fight well. Let's work on your skills. Take a high guard, like this. The Italians call it La Posta di Falcone, the guard of the hawk. You strike from high. This. Do it. Sword straighter. Come on. Leg back. Bend your knees. Sword straighter. Defend yourself. A blade isn't the only part of a sword. Attack.
I have your lead. Pay attention.
What's this?
You have with you a man, Balian, who killed a priest. I'm charged by the Lord Bishop to bring him back.
What he says is true. They have the right to take me.
I say he's innocent of the charge. If you say he's guilty, then we'll fight. And God will decide the truth of it.
My German friend is a close student of the law.
Just give him to me. I'll fight you for something else. He's a murderer.
So am I. Whoever dies here today, you will certainly be among them.
You're a lord. I must give you the road.
I say he's innocent of the charges. I just love the German guy. You know, he throws a sword down. Come on, let's see what you're made of. I love that. I mean, he doesn't coddle him. You know, the priest is like, sire, his hand is hurt. And he's like, I once fought 2 days with an arrow through mine, and I cut it because I didn't want, you know. There's something in us that wants to be called up, isn't there? That wants to be challenged, wants to, by a father. And it says, I believe in you. There's something in you. You're made of something very significant. You're stronger than you think. And I know this kind of resonates maybe a little bit more for the guys in the audience here. But most gals that I've talked to about it, you know, like, no, I relate. You know, I think all of us have a desire to be poured into by a father, to be fathered by a man of strength. And it is part of the father's desire, a huge part of the father's desire to pour into us. And really gender, masculine, feminine, it only directs what the initiation is about. See, because God initiates his daughters and God initiates his sons. He wants to pour into his daughters and he wants to pour into his sons. And he gives them different things, but there's a lot of overlap. My daughter, Kelsey, she was the first one, you know, firstborn, and she's like, Dad, I want to do dirt bikes. I want to ride dirt bikes. And so we got her a dirt bike, and I still remember her sitting on her dirt bike in our front yard with the clutch and the engine going, clutch in and eyes like saucers, you know, and she's starting to let out the clutch and it's going to take off and she's only going to go maybe 30 feet and I'm standing back and I'm like, come on, honey, just ride to me, you know, and she's just, you know, and just scared to death, you know, but it's like now it's part of who she is. I mean, there's a confidence in that, an initiation that happened. I remember last year, Abby, you know, honey, it's time to learn to drive. We're gonna learn to drive. And you're gonna learn to drive a stick. You know? And so she's like, ah, you know, and now she's this awesome driver of a stick shift. And so this initiation, and there's something about that she felt in that feeling called up. You can do this. You can do this. And this is what you see going on. Listen to me here. If the father does not train you and initiate you, the blows of this world will come and you will be unprepared and you will lose heart. It is the Father's desire to initiate you and train you so that you can live this life wholehearted for him and his kingdom. And if he does not come in and initiate you and teach you, if you don't have an eye for his fathering, the blows will come and it will kill your heart. You must walk with God as Father. And you see this all through Scripture. Now let's think with me through the Word of God, okay? It's how God walks with people. You notice how he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, go to a land I'll show you, right? Head west. 1,500 miles later, God says, stop. This is the promised land. 1,500 miles. Okay, the next story, Jacob. What do you make of God wrestling with Jacob all night long and then letting him win? Why would God wrestle with, guys, men, dads, why do you wrestle with your son and then let him win? Some of you guys don't let your son win. We'll talk. That's about your woundedness. That's about your own issues. But those of you good dads who know how to initiate your sons, I knew what was going on. You guys were like, do I let him win? Why do you wrestle with your son and then let him win? It builds confidence in him. What? What? Because he's stronger. There you go. Now that's a good dad right there. Because he's stronger than me. What? Yeah, you're imparting something, right? The man in his life is imparting something. That's what's going on. God's wrestling with Jacob all night long. End of the night, he goes, dawn's coming. He's like, okay, let me just show you what I could have done. Boop, you know, makes his leg lame. But the whole night, it's like the man saw he could not overcome Jacob. But then he really could. You know, it's like, boop, he makes his leg lame and he blesses him and he gives him a new name. And what's the name? Israel. He who wrestles with God and triumphs. Actually, he who wrestles with God and man and triumphs. It's this initiation. And then you see David, right? He takes on Goliath. Then I want you to be the king over my people. Moses, I want you to lead 1.5 million people through the desert, a situation that Moses had to walk with God intimately every single day. to figure out what to do. If you've read it in Exodus, you know that it is brutal challenge after brutal challenge with a bunch of people that are driving him nuts, that he needed God to advise him, walk with God through the whole thing, right? You see this all along the way. Think about Jesus. You notice at a certain point in Jesus' ministry, he says, okay, 12, your turn. 72, you go cast out demons. You go heal the sick. What's he up to? He's initiating. He's fathering us. Okay, so in the story here, these men come back after Balian. They come back for him. His accusers come back after him, and they are justified in their accusation, are they not? So are your accusers. Your accusers are justified in their accusations. You and I fell away from God in the garden, and Satan is the accuser. And they come, our accuser comes to try to haul us away because of our sin. But Balian's father fights to save his son, just like your father has fought to save you. And in the scene I'm not going to show you, there's a great battle. And Balian's father does save his son, but he gets a spear in the side, an arrow in the side, creating a mortal wound. In this next scene, you will see them try to pull out that thing. It's a little bloody, but nothing worse than a commercial on TV. I want you to watch this scene. Watch the father's heart toward his son and recognize this is your father's heart toward you.
Well, you broke the arrow. If the ribs are broken, the marrow may enter the blood, in which case you'll take a fever and die. Or a cyst will form, and you'll live. You're in the hands of God.
Get me some more wine. It was not that they had no right to take you. It was the way they asked.
They had the right to take me.
And so do I.
Balian!
I can go no further.
Get on your knees.
Without fear in the face of your enemies. Be brave and upright that God may love thee. Speak the truth always, even if it leads to your death. Safeguard the helpless and do no wrong. That is your oath. And that's so you remember it.
Rise, the knight, and Baron of Ibelin.
Defend the king. If the king is no more, protect the people.
time now, my lord, to confess to Holy God, not your son. Are you sorry for all your sins?
For all but one.
Okay, first the campfire scene. All right, he says, yes, they do have rights to you. But so do I. Such a good picture. Yes, Satan has rights, but I have ransomed you with my life. I've paid your ransom price. That's how he feels about you. That's what you're worth to him as his son, as his daughter. And then the knighting scene. I mean, the circumstances are very different from yours because your father is absolutely holy and has never sinned. But when he says, hey, do you confess all your sins? And he says, are you sorry for all your sins? All but one. And he looks at his son with that love. I am so pleased with my son. And he hadn't experienced his son enough to see good or bad in him. He just saw in him something. Not based on his performance, just who he is. And that is your father's heart toward you. That's what drove him to the cross. That's what drove him to ransom everything for you. And the knighting changes everything for Balian. After that, he's a different man. The identity that he had was the illegitimate son of a poor woman in a village. That's not his true identity. His true identity is the son of a noble knight who's on a noble quest to fight for others. And a critical shift happens in his life, and it changes everything. And it's the critical moment in every Christ follower's life. The moment they move from their old identity that they picked up along the way or that the world has handed them, the script you have been given by whoever gave it to you, and you take hold of your true identity bestowed by your father. It is the critical shift that changes everything. And Balian becomes a new man, a man of strength, able to offer strength and identity to others. That's why in Luke chapter 4, Balian didn't get there on his own. He needed the intervention of the Father. And that is why in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes up to the temple and he says, let me tell you the reason why I've come. The reason why I've come, as we shared last week, Isaiah 61, core verse here at Adventure Church, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenness in your heart, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to bestow on them favor. That's his critical mission. Jesus could have picked any verse out of thousands of messianic verses, prophecies, about why he came. But in Luke chapter 4, he picks Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I have been sent to bind up the places in your heart that are wounded, that are broken. He's been sent to initiate you, to refather you. And when that happens, when you experience the Father refather you, when you experience something like this knighting, this kind of encounter with God, the kingdom of God moves into your internal world. We've been talking about our mission at Adventure Church is to establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. Establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. Well, how does that kingdom get deep into my heart? You experience the Father. You encounter the Father. You need an encounter with him because head knowledge is not enough. You must have heart knowledge. You must experience him father you. And how do you know if you have brokenness in your heart that needs refathering? How do you know if you're wounded? How do you know? It hurts. Well, Isaiah 61, if that's the mission of Jesus, if that's the mission of God, then at some level we must all be the brokenhearted if his mission is to heal the brokenhearted. Another way we can know whether we're wounded or not are what I call sort of red lights on your dashboard, okay? You have a sort of this dashboard in your life, and when the light starts blinking, you know you're out of oil or something's wrong, you know, and the engine's going to blow up. I'm just going to share with you just a few of those right now. And I just want to encourage you, as I go through these, assign yourself a number, 1 to 10. 10 being, I experience this all the time. 1 is, I never deal with that, okay? So I'm just going to go through a bunch of things that are just indicators. Do you have woundedness that needs healing? One of them is simply, I don't like my past. I despise my past. I don't like to talk about it. It's embarrassing. I don't want others to know it. I don't share it freely. Sort of a despising of your story. Another one is shame, which is essentially something is wrong with me. A feeling that when I'm, and you don't, this is not a list for when you're shaking hands with people out on the front porch of the church, because we all put our false foot forward, right? We all put our best foot forward, but when you're in your car alone, driving to and from work, when you're laying in bed at night, I just feel like there's something wrong with me. Something's innately wrong, missing. I'm different. I don't feel worthy of certain people's time. Maybe leaders' time. I'm always apologizing for myself, for my existence, for what I do. I feel like everybody else is sort of above me on some imaginary scale. That's shame, okay? Another one is, I feel out of place. I don't feel comfortable in the company of men, if you're a guy. I just don't feel like I fit with men. Or I don't feel comfortable in the company of women. I feel out of place. If you're a gal, I just feel out of place with them. Like, I just don't fit. I avoid. Another one is just internal earthquakes, just simmering anger just that comes up, or sadness, fear that seems to come from nowhere. I just wrestle with this fear all the time. Somebody dismisses me, and it sends me into a tailspin. This feeling like the world is on my shoulders. Everything is on me. Another one that is in this category is, if you really knew me, if you really, really knew me, you would run. You wouldn't want to be with me. That sense. 1 to 10 on these. 1 to 10. How much you experience that? That sense of, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want to be with me. All right, another one is addiction. Something seems irresistible. Maybe it's Eve, guys. Pornography is huge for men. Seems irresistible. Maybe it's work. I just can't put down the keyboard, or I just can't say no. I feel fear about not putting in all the extra hours. Another one is just tears, unexpected overflow of emotion. Another category under this one is emotions that are, you experience emotion that's out of proportion with the situation. Okay? It's like, wow, why did that really make me feel so upset? Everybody, no one else would probably feel as upset, but that really got me. Why? These are red lights on your dashboard, and I wish that was red. It was red on my computer. Not sure why it's washed out up there, but another one is distance with God. I just don't feel like a beloved son of God. I don't feel like a beloved daughter of God. I feel more like a servant. I feel more like kind of a disappointment to God, but I don't feel that. It's really hard for me to get to imagining God looking at me with the way Balian's dad looked at him. Does that feel true for you? I have a difficulty just feeling that kind of love from God. That's probably an indication of woundedness. Masculinity, femininity. I just don't feel confident in my strength as a man. I don't feel like I have something to offer. I'm afraid I don't step out because I'm afraid I would crumble and be exposed to not have what it takes, and just I would be exposed to fail. Or as a woman, I don't have a beauty to offer or to bring life to the situations I come into. I just go to serving and being industrious, and so that's another indication. Another one is I feel young. You ever go into situations and you feel like you're seven? You just feel young, maybe around certain people, maybe around your boss, maybe around board members, maybe around, teacher, or you just feel really young, like you're just this little kid. Another one is I feel like I'm living beneath myself. Like I live with a sense that I was made for more, a larger role and calling than the one I'm living. I feel like I'm supposed to be doing something larger, but I just can't get there. Okay, 1 to 10. If you have 3 or 4 of these that are above a 5, remember, 10 is like I feel that all the time. 1 is like I never feel that. If you have 3 or 4 of these that are above a 5, there's some woundedness that needs healing. These are just red lights on your dashboard to say this is going on underneath the surface, okay? Now, what surprised me in Ephesians chapter 1 is this. Look at this with me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be what? As what? His sons or daughters, right? Through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why did he do it? Why did he choose to adopt you as his son or daughter? According to his what? He's like a dad who gets pleasure out of being with their kid. Out of pleasure, he wants to be with you. Did he make this choice before or after man fell in the garden? Is this pre-Genesis 3 or post-Genesis 3? Before the creation of the world, God has intended, even before the fall of mankind, to father you. So you must need fathering. Isn't that cool? He intended to initiate you into your strength or your beauty long before the fall even happened. Your need for fathering isn't simply a result of the fall. It's written into the universe. It's written into the plan of God. And he does it all through the Bible. Look at this one. Genesis 17. Look at how he bestows identity. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. He changes his name to father of many nations. He renames. The father bestows identity. Genesis 32. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have wrestled with God, struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. The word literally means to wrestle with God and man and prevail. Judges 6. Hen, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Gideon. I think his name was Hen, an angel named Hen. Like Han Solo. Anyway, Hen. So, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you. Mighty warrior. Now, some theologian or some Bible teachers like to go, yeah, he's laughing at him because he's hiding. Actually, Gideon's hiding at this point from his enemies and the Midianites. I think that's not true. I think he's bestowing identity because he turns into a mighty warrior. What would you do, guys, if God showed up and said, did you know that you're a mighty warrior in my eyes? If you had an encounter with God and he called you that, would it change you? This doesn't end in the Old Testament. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Rocky. I just watched Rocky 2. What's with all the renaming? James and the son of Zebedee and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which we all want to be called, which means sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. That this does not mean they're loudmouths, okay? This means that they are sons of strength. You know, that's... look at Isaiah, just Old Testament prophecy. They will be called oaks of righteousness. And you will be called priests of the Lord, named ministers of God. Look at all the name. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And Revelation 2, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with what? A new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. A huge step, and often a part of God's refathering, is him bestowing on his sons or daughters a new name. Your true identity, a knighting, like in that movie, where he tells you your name, your true name. I started asking maybe 6 years ago, Lord, do you have a name for me? Like this, like all these passages where you're saying, I'm going to get name. You know, these, you'll be called by a new name. I'll give hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name. And I started asking God, I've now heard from the Lord, and I've heard in my heart, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I've heard the Lord give me 5 different names. He has many names. Why wouldn't you? One of the names he gave me, I was praying and I was just like, Lord, how do you see me? What do you think of me as a son? I want to be fathered by you. Father me. Tell me who I am. And one time I felt like he said to me, you are root of Jesse. So I'm like, what does that mean? So I like look through scripture and find root of Jesse is actually a messianic name for Jesus. You know, Jesse is the father of David. And so Jesus is of the root of David's father. He's a descendant of David. And I'm like, Lord, that's like your name. That feels like blasphemous for me to be root of Jesse. And I heard him say in my heart, Randy, you are my son. You are in my line. You are like me. And that name is the name that he's given me that probably has changed me more than any other name. In fact, I have a ring that doesn't fit me anymore, and I have to have resized, and it says Root of Jesse. My Bible has written on it, Root of Jesse, embossed here, because whenever I look at it, it reminds me I'm not the son of a poor woman in a village, the fatherless son of a poor woman in the village. I'm the son of a noble king, and I am in his line. And so what I want to give you is just some time right now before the Lord. And I want to invite you to ask him these questions. Father, father me. How do you see me? And just listen. What do you think of me as a man, as a woman? What's my true name? The name you have for me. So let me just pray for you. And then I'm just going to give you 5 minutes or so before the Lord, just you and him, to ask this question. So Lord, father us. And I just want to invite you to speak this to him. Father me, Father. How do you see me? Do you have a name for me? What's my true name? Reveal to me my identity.